The 14th chapter of John's Gospel, part of which we were reading together this evening, is perhaps one of the more familiar chapters in all of the Gospel according to John. It's perhaps true to say that it's one of the more familiar chapters in all of the New Testament Scriptures. The verses that we read in the opening part of the chapter very often get a mention at funeral services, when there are those gathered who are sorrowing and know what it is to experience a broken and a grieving heart. And if the one who has passed on has died in Christ, then these words are read and perhaps even preached upon to bring a measure of comfort and a measure of consolation. The Savior is the one who spoke these words. He did so specifically, particularly to his own disciples, because he knew how they felt in their hearts. They were greatly troubled. They were extremely anxious. That's why the verse 1, the Savior begins with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." It was a great trouble of heart that they were going through. They were most anxious. They were fearful. They were sorrowing because the Savior was soon to take his leave of them by way of his physical presence. They knew the Lord. They trusted him. They loved him. They leaned much upon him. And so he addresses them in this manner, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." He goes on to speak of the many mansions in the Father's house. He says that he's going to prepare a place for them. He promises that he'll come again. And in verse 4 he says, "Whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." But then in response to that, we find that Thomas poses the question in verse 5, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" That might seem in the context of all that has been said and all that has taken place to be a rather strange question to pose, particularly when we remember what we have been reading in John's Gospel chapter 13. In verse 36, we find Peter speaking to the Lord and asking a question. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou canst follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And in the verses from 1 to 4 of John 14, the Savior is giving a very clear answer to that question that was posed by Peter concerning going back to heaven. And then to have Thomas pose the question, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" We find in response to that question posed by Thomas that in verse 6, the Savior says these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's these words that I want to draw your attention to for just a little while. And as we come to think upon them and preach upon them, the theme that will be before our minds is simply the all-sufficient Savior. The all-sufficient Savior. And surely we can see the all-sufficient Savior in those words that he spoke when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the all-sufficient Savior. And being the all-sufficient Savior, he is also the only Savior. And that brings us to our first point, to draw your attention to this unique affirmation that the Savior made. This unique affirmation, what a unique affirmation it was and is. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Let's remember, it's the Savior who's speaking. He's not saying these words concerning some prophet of God, some true prophet of the Lord. Nor is he speaking of these words as having been proclaimed by one of the apostles. Rather, he's speaking about himself. He's making this claim. It's a most personal claim. He's speaking in the first person. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That has to be unique. No one else, with honesty of heart, could make a claim like that. And that being so, it is right to say that it is a unique affirmation concerning himself that the Savior speaks here. He says, I am the way. When we think about a way, perhaps a pathway or a roadway might come into our minds. How we get from one place to another. We will go a certain route. There will be a particular path or roadway that we will traverse. Remember that the Savior here has already spoken of the house of his Father in heaven. He said in verse 2, in my Father's house, the house of my Father. That would be the literal reading of it, wouldn't it? My Father's house, the house of my Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's just another description of heaven. When he spoke about the Father's house, he's speaking here about heaven itself. And he's making this claim. He's saying, I am the way. I am the way to heaven. I, in myself, I'm the way. What a unique personal claim. But then he followed that by saying, in effect, I am also the truth. He's speaking these words about himself. I am the truth. You might ask the question, well, what is truth? How would you describe truth? How would you define truth if you were asked the question, what is truth? Well, for one thing, truth is a statement of reality. And the reality is this: to be fit for heaven, to be in possession of one of the mansions in the Father's house, to have a title for heaven, to enter heaven, to gain entrance there. The reality is, and hence the truth, that Jesus Christ himself is not only the way, but he is also the truth. This is the claim he's making. I am the way. I am the truth. Perhaps your mind goes to another portion of Scripture when we pose the question, what is the truth? How would you define or describe the truth? Maybe you are thinking of some words in John's Gospel, chapter 18, in Christ answering Pilate's question, art thou a king? Art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? I imagine that he posed that question rather cynically, saying to himself and believing in his own heart, well, there couldn't be any such thing as absolute truth. Truth is just what you think it is, or what you say it is. or what you may decide that it is. But that is not what the Savior is saying here. He's saying and claiming for himself, I am the truth. And oh, to think that Pilate there, as he posed those questions and made that remark about the truth, perhaps in that cynical way, and who was standing before him? The one who is God incarnate. Who is the truth? Who is the truth? So here is this unique affirmation. I am the way. I am the truth. And then he follows it with another claim. I am the life. I am the life. What's he thinking of when he's making this claim? What might anyone hearing a claim like this be thinking of? Well, that would depend upon how you view things, at least in a spiritual sense. The worldling feels within himself or herself that, oh well, I have life. I have a great life. Following and pursuing the things of this world, and the more material things that I can accumulate, then the more life means to me. And the more I want to go on living this kind of life to the full. But that's not really what the Savior is speaking about here in this claim when he says, I am the life. Oh, he's speaking of life in a spiritual sense. But what is life in a spiritual sense? Life in a spiritual sense is communion with God. And if you can commune with the God of heaven, and you know heart communion and heart fellowship with him, well then you do have true life. You have real life. And this is the life that the Savior is speaking of here in this unique affirmation, when he makes this personal claim and he says, I am the life. Doesn't he make that very clear to us in the great high priestly prayer over in John chapter 17? And he speaks of this life. Well, we'll read from verse 2 of John 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal. Well, what is life eternal? Well, we've got the answer here in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. And the word know there means have fellowship with, communion with, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life, the life of God and the soul of man, was forfeited by our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And it can only be restored in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the words of the Savior in John 10 and verse 11. I am come. I am come, he said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. You see, abundant life, real life, life with that capital L, is found in Jesus Christ because he is the life. So he's all of these. He's all of these. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. The Savior didn't come to create some kind of a way to God to get to heaven. He didn't come to point to some truth. He didn't come to reveal some way of life. Because he himself is the way. He himself is the truth. He himself is the life. And he's all of these in his own glorious person and work. You'll notice that he said, I am the way. Oh, he's not just any way. He's the way, meaning he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And when you consider this claim that he makes here, this unique affirmation that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that means that the way to heaven cannot be in ourselves. It cannot be in ourselves. Because the Savior is making it clear that the way to heaven is in him, for he is that way. It's not to be found in us. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're lost. Without a way to heaven. Without a way to heaven. Have you got any sense of being lost tonight? As one outside of Jesus Christ? In your sins? Lost. That's not a nice feeling, is it? I don't know if you've ever had the experience of traveling somewhere and you're not able to find your way there. And you're just giving up and you're saying, do you know I'm lost? I'm really lost. I can't find the way. Are you saying that tonight? You can't find the way to heaven? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to your heart and he's saying to you, I am the way. I'm the way. That way is not in yourself. Because all of us by nature, we're lost and we desperately need to find the way to God. The way to heaven itself. But that way is not in ourselves. For Jesus Christ is the way. Neither is the truth in us. It's not in us. Some have the idea, well, as long as I'm sincere, I believe in my sincerity. And won't my sincerity just do? Won't God accept that? No, he cannot and he will not. Because with the best sincerity that you might think that you have or that you could muster, it's not what God requires. So the way is not in yourself and the truth is not in you. The life isn't in you either. Because you're spiritually dead. Think of it. A dead man, a dead woman walking in a spiritual sense. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he reminded them that once they were dead in trespasses and sins, or because of their trespasses and sins. No life of God in the soul at all. No life. And that's our true condition. And that's the condition diagnosed by the great physician himself. He never gives a false diagnosis. Never once. And he diagnoses our condition as fallen in Adam. In our sin. Failing to come up to the mark that God has set. Falling so far short of that. And yet in great mercy and grace he comes and he says through his own word to your heart tonight, telling you of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's the unique affirmation. A most unique affirmation. These are the Savior's words. But then, I want in the second place to speak to you about an unmistakable clarification. An unmistakable clarification. And we need to be clear. We're not interested in being clever. We just want to be clear in the presentation of the gospel message. And the Lord Jesus is unmistakably clear here in what he says. Having made this unique affirmation, he goes on to say, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," or the preposition "by" could be translated "through." And so we could read it that way: "No man cometh unto the Father but through me," or "by me." And these are, again I remind you, these are his words. These are his words. Isn't the word that we have just said here in the latter part of this sixth verse making things abundantly clear to you? "No man cometh unto the Father." No man cometh. No man. No matter who the individual is. This has got a universal application. Doesn't matter what your background is. No one in any place, at any time, in all of human history, from Adam right down to the present moment in time, no one can come unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, what does that really mean, preacher?" No man cometh unto the Father. Does that mean that man will never come before God in judgment? No, it's not meaning that. Because there is a judgment day to come. There is a judgment day coming. And the scriptures warn of a judgment day coming. In fact, over in Acts chapter 17, we read that he has appointed a day, verse 31, "in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." He will judge the world in righteousness. There's a judgment day coming. It's the Apostle Paul, as he writes his letter to the Romans, in Romans 14 and verse 12, who says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we're going to come before God. Every one of us. I repeat it again, every one of us. So therefore, what does this mean? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The meaning is, no one can come to God as Father and find him a pardoning God except coming through Jesus Christ, who makes this claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Coming through Christ, can't you see that since he is the way, he is the way to the Father. He is the truth concerning how sinners can approach the Father. The Father can only be approached through Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. He is the life. He alone can impart that knowledge and saving relationship with the Father. He's declaring and making this unmistakably clear that he's the only mediator, the only go-between between God and man. That's what he's saying. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And who is Jesus Christ? He's the virgin-born Savior. He's the virgin-born Savior, who took into union with his deity a sinless humanity. The Word became flesh. The Word was with God. the Word was God, and after the Word took flesh, He was still God. That's who Jesus Christ is. God enfleshed. He doesn't cease to be all He ever had been. And He begins to be what He never had been, namely the God-man. God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. When the Saviour spoke these words that we're looking at here in verse 6 of John 14, He was very conscious of His identity. Very conscious of His identity. I say that because of what we read in an earlier chapter in John's Gospel. I'm thinking of John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 32. We read just a few verses in this sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 32, first of all, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven." Get those words. The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life. Giveth life unto the world. That's a tremendous truth. The one who came down from heaven to give life to the world. And then as you read further in this sixth chapter of John's Gospel, notice the words in verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For," and here's the reason why, "the reason that I'll not cast anyone out who comes to me, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Think of these words that he says here, the Savior himself. The one who speaks the words in our text in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me." I came down from heaven. He's the only one who could say that. I came down from heaven. That shows to us that he was very much aware of his own true and real identity whenever he spoke those words. So that means that if sinners don't come to Jesus Christ, they can never be in heaven. It's as clear as that. And not only is it as clear as that, it's as serious as that. Because he is the only way to heaven. And if you refuse to come to Jesus Christ, you cannot be in heaven. But the glorious gospel says that all who come to him, all who come to him, no matter where from, he will not cast them out. That has to imply that he will take them in. He will receive them. Have you come? That's the question. Have you come to Jesus Christ? What do I mean by coming to Jesus Christ? I mean by turning from sin and trusting Him to save you from your sins, so that He is your only trust. You're depending upon Him alone for the salvation of your soul. For He's the only Savior, since He's the only way to heaven. He is the truth. He is the life. So no one comes to the Father, God the Father, for forgiveness, for acceptance, I for life, but through Jesus Christ. Because He is the life. And unless you come to Him, you can't be saved. Are you saved? That's a good biblical word, saved. That's a good biblical word. And I'm asking you straight, are you saved? Have you got an assurance in your soul that all is well? Because death's coming. We're being reminded of that in a very clear way, aren't we, in the period of time that we're going through? Death is coming for each one of us. And all that matters when death comes, really, is if you're in Christ and your soul is saved. And since you don't know when death may come, you need to be certain and sure now that you're in a right relationship with God. And you can only be in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, it's unmistakably clear, isn't it? Unmistakably clear. But there's something else in our text. These words of the Savior, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It brings before us an urgent examination. An urgent examination. The searchlight of Holy Scripture will examine your heart even now. The searchlight of God's truth, and that truth of God will pose several questions. Several questions. What is your condition? I'm not asking you what your standing in society is, or how well you may be thought of by many, and indeed maybe everyone around you. But I'm asking you, what is the condition of your soul in the light of this text? Are you fully persuaded that you can have no saving dealings with God except through Jesus Christ? Or are you still thinking, well, preacher, I hear what you say, but I still think maybe there is another way? If you're thinking like that, you need to give serious heed to God's word tonight, because the matter is urgent. Everyone will have dealings with God on the judgment day, and we've spoken about the judgment day already. And just remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 10:31, where he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what's your condition? Are you fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that you can have, and that you need to have, that you must have? What's your conviction concerning Jesus Christ? What's your conviction concerning Jesus Christ? And what I mean by that is, in the light of the text that we're considering, is He for you the way to God? Is He? Is He for you the truth from God? Is He? Is He for you the life of God? Is He? I was thinking about that this afternoon. The life of God. Have you got the life of God in your soul? The life of God is eternal life. That's the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see that? Are you persuaded of that? Are you convinced of that? That if you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the life of God in your soul. For He is the life. He is the life. But then we pose another question in this urgent examination. What's your choice going to be? What is your choice going to be? Will you choose your sin? Or will you choose the Savior? If you choose your sin and die in your sin, you'll be in hell. I have to put it plainly to you. That's where you'll be. You'll be in hell. And I have to name it as such and call it as such and warn you of that place. But if you choose Christ and you die in Christ, you'll be in heaven. You'll be in the place of the many mansions in the Father's house. Salvation is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You need to choose Him. And if you choose Him, remember in the light of our text, you'll be choosing Him as your way to heaven. You'll be choosing Him as your truth, for He is the truth. You'll be choosing Him as your life, for He is the life. Have you forsaken that foolish notion that you can find a way to God by yourself? Are you able to say, yes, Jesus Christ is my way. He's my truth. He's my life. Is He your truth about God? About yourself? About how sinners can be made in a right relationship with the God of heaven? Because that's what it comes down to. Being found in a relationship, a right relationship with the God of heaven. And if you can say tonight with Judgment Day honesty, I have chosen Christ as my Savior. He is my way. He is my truth. He is my life. Then you have passed from death unto life. See, that's why we must preach the gospel. That's why we must proclaim the word of life by every legitimate means that we have at our disposal, to tell men and women, poor sinners, of the only way to heaven. And Jesus Christ is that way. Now some might say, you're being just a little bit narrow-minded in saying that He's the only way to heaven. Are you daring to call the Savior narrow-minded? He Himself said, I am the way. To the exclusion of every other way. The only way. It's not being narrow-minded. No one had more compassion for poor sinners than the Lord Jesus. Didn't he weep over Jerusalem when he beheld that city? And weeping over Jerusalem means he was weeping over the people that were there in the city, because they would not come to him. They would not choose him. They would not trust in him. They would not believe on him. And they wouldn't come. And then they couldn't come. That's a frightening thing. To have sinners say, well, I will not come. And keep on saying, I will not come. I refuse to come. And then if there comes the hardening of heart, to the point where that sinner can't come, that's frightening. Where do you stand? You need to get to Christ. He's offered to you. He's offered freely in the gospel to the whosoever that will call on his name. Make sure you call on his name tonight. Call on his name now. He'll save you. He'll save you. And he'll keep you. And then when you die, he'll take you home to be with himself. Let's bow in prayer. In just a moment, our meeting's over. But may I say, if there's any soul troubled, and you know that you're not in a right relationship with God because you've never come to Jesus Christ, perhaps there are other questions still in your mind that you would like answers to from God's Word, we'll be happy to meet with you and to help you in whatever way we can. But I urge you not to turn away from the Savior. Don't reject him again, but choose him and make him your Savior this very hour. Heavenly Father, again in our Savior's name, we come to thee, committing this meeting and its outcome entirely into thy hands. We ask that thou wilt bless thy word, thy precious truth, in a saving way to needy hearts. Grant that there will be those that will even now seek the Lord and call upon thee while thou art near. Grant that none will be Christ rejectors any longer, but oh, that they will turn from their sin and trust the Savior. We thank thee for thy word and for thy presence with us. And we ask that thou wilt be pleased to separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.